Well, good morning. Thank you, Simon, for leading our service to this point, and the singers and musicians. We've touched on so many themes and topics that we're going to be looking at in a moment. So it's wonderful. We've sung some wonderful songs, haven't we, this morning already? Well, today is the second Sunday in Advent, and we're in the second week of our series that we're doing in the lead up to Christmas, looking at several chapters in Isaiah. Last week we considered Isaiah chapter 52, a call to wake up, to get dressed, to shake off the dust, and to take off anything which we don't need to carry. And of course, these weren't calls to physically wake up, to get dressed, etc. But primarily they were spiritual commands. And today we're looking at the next chapter in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. And thank you, Ernest, for reading that so clearly for us. And Isaiah chapter 53 is a chapter that many of you will be familiar with, but don't worry if you're not familiar with it, as we're going to be considering it shortly. But I just want to be clear from the outset that what we won't be doing this morning is considering this chapter in detail, verse by verse. And that's not because it's not worth considering in detail, of course, because there is so much in this passage which is well worth our consideration. And that's shown by the sheer number of times it's quoted or alluded to in the New Testament. But as this forms part of the series in the lead up to Christmas, we're going to be considering Isaiah chapter 53 with that in mind, and with a particular theme in mind, which is a theme or the topic of believing. We can believe or not believe in many things. We can believe in a person when they've done something wrong and they say, "I can change, I'll change." Self-help books might encourage us to believe in ourselves. Perhaps if you've got more than one child, you might hear two very different accounts of how something got broken. Maybe who started the fight. And you have to think to yourself, what do I believe? Who do I believe? And I'm certainly not speaking from personal experience, being one of two children there. Songwriters have also picked up on the theme of believing in a very different context. Neil Diamond originally wrote the song "I'm a Believer," and this was popularized by the band The Monkees and then Shrek the film, if you've seen it as well. But it speaks of not believing that love was possible. Now, I won't sing it for you, you'll be pleased to know, but it says this: "I thought love was only true in fairy tales, meant for someone else, but not for me. Love was out to get me. That's the way it seemed. Disappointment haunted all my dreams. And then I saw her face. And now I'm a believer. Not a trace of doubt in my mind. I'm in love. I'm a believer. I couldn't leave her if I tried." For the writer of this song, he only believed in love when he saw it. Some are able to believe in something without needing to see it. Sometimes even those who see something or someone fail to believe still, as we're going to see a little bit later on. But why are we talking about believing? Well, if you've got your Bible open, I'd encourage you to do so. You'll see that belief or believing is the topic of the very first verse of Isaiah chapter 53. Let me read it again for us. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" This verse is going to be our focus this morning. And we're going to use this verse to go on to look at two New Testament passages which show us those who don't believe and those who do believe. But believe in what? First of all, we need to establish what it is that Isaiah is talking about believing in. Just as a reminder, or in case you weren't here last week, the prophet Isaiah, who these words are attributed to, started writing about 740 years before the birth of Christ. That's a long time. The book of Isaiah is made up of 66 chapters. The first 39 were written in a period of time when Israel was divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and at a time when the northern kingdom was under threat from the surrounding nations. But chapters 40 to 55, which includes the chapter we're considering this morning, refers to events in a later period after some of the Jewish people had been taken into exile by another nation. And generally what we see in chapters 40 to 55 is a message of comfort, and also a message of future hope. Many years before Isaiah was writing, God had promised King David that a ruler would come after him whose kingdom God would establish forever. But with God's people in exile, having been captured, to many, the likelihood of God establishing this everlasting kingdom seemed very, very low. But despite their predicament, this message of hope had come to the people through Isaiah. And in chapter 53, the message of hope centers on someone described as a servant. And this passage really starts in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13, where it says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely." This is God speaking here, and what we have from Isaiah 52 verse 13 through to the end of chapter 53 is five stanzas of three verses each. This passage, this song, it starts in the first stanza and ends in the fifth stanza with the servant being exalted, being lifted up. If you look down with me, please, in the first stanza, chapter 52, verse 13, it says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." And then towards the end of this song, in the fifth stanza, chapter 53, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." And so speaking of reward and the acclaim of the servant. And then as you work your way in, the second and the fourth stanzas highlight the servant's rejection. Stanza 2, chapter 53 and verse 3 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Similarly, in stanza 4, chapter 53, verse 7 says, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Again, highlighting the servant's rejection. By writing in this symmetrical way, what is Isaiah doing? Well, Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Isaiah, says that by using this structure, what we have is the framing of the centerpiece of this passage. In the same way that a picture frame draws your attention to what is in it, so here we're left with the centerpiece of the third stanza, which is verses 4 to 6. This is the crux of the passage. Isaiah writes that this servant has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, chastised to bring us peace, wounded for our healing. What we see in this centerpiece is that man has done wrong. And this is captured very clearly in the illustration of sheep in verse 6. Like wandering sheep, we've all turned to our own way, ignoring God, ignoring his instruction and his right to rule over our lives. And notice Isaiah doesn't want anyone to think they're off the hook. He emphasizes everyone has turned to his or her own way. Yet, that wrongdoing has all been placed on this servant, like an innocent person who takes the punishment that a criminal deserves. So if you remember, we're trying to answer this question, what is Isaiah talking about believing in? Well, he's talking about believing in this message of hope, that although many of God's people were in exile at this time, God would send his servant to take the punishment for their sins so that they might be once again reconciled to God and this promise of an everlasting kingdom would be fulfilled. And so Isaiah, with this message of atonement for sins and message of hope in mind, says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord, that is the act of God, been revealed?" Essentially, who believes this message? And these are rhetorical questions, but if you're anything like me, sometimes when we come across rhetorical questions, especially in the Bible, it's helpful to try to think about what the writer is expecting us to answer in our minds. So as we read the question, who has believed this message, is the answer everyone? Has everyone believed it? Is it no one? Has no one believed it? Is it a select few, perhaps? Well, I mentioned that Isaiah 53 is frequently quoted by New Testament writers, and this first verse is quoted in a couple of places, one of which is John chapter 12. And again, you might find it helpful to turn there now in your own Bible. I'm going to read from John chapter 12, verse 37. John chapter 12 and verse 37, from verse 37, says this. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Verse 37 tells us that although Jesus had done many signs before the people, they still did not believe in him. That is, they didn't believe that he was the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who would bring in this everlasting kingdom. And verse 38 tells us that John sees that as a direct fulfillment of what Isaiah wrote in that very first verse of chapter 53. Jesus is, of course, the servant being referred to in Isaiah chapter 53. So based on what we read here, as we try to answer Isaiah's rhetorical question of who has believed, we can certainly say that one answer could be certainly not many believed. And by quoting from a different passage in Isaiah, John goes on to say that these people were blind spiritually. They were unable to understand. As we read on, it's interesting to see that there are many, including those in authority, who believe in Jesus. But, John writes, for fear of the religious leaders of the time, they did not confess it for fear of being excluded. It says they loved the glory of man more than the glory that comes from God. They believed Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God, the promised servant and promised king, but they cared too much about what others thought about them. They thought too much about what others thought about them to believe wholeheartedly in Jesus. And they valued the opinion and adulation of those around them more than they valued truly belonging to God. They couldn't give themselves wholeheartedly to God because they couldn't let go of that desire to please people. I wonder if any of you had the experience of having your heart broken when you were younger. Perhaps you'd fallen head over heels for someone, but it turned out they didn't feel the same way about you. But you were infatuated with them. You couldn't stop thinking about them. But then maybe someone else came on the scene that you also quite liked, but you couldn't truly love this person until you'd moved on from your previous love. Until you were able to let go and move on from how you felt about that person, you can't fully commit to the other person. Only when you've moved on can your heart be open to another. In a different context, if a professional sportsman or sportswoman moves to a different team within the same league, they can't begin playing for the new team when they're still playing for their original team. If they move teams, they have to cut ties with their previous team and then start their new contract with their new team. And John writes about these people here in a similar way. It's either loving the glory that comes from man and pleasing man, or loving the glory that comes from God and honoring him. But like someone in love who can't move on, or a sports star who's still contracted to their current club, these people, they can't let go of the glory of man and wholeheartedly believe in Jesus. So in answer to Isaiah's question, who has believed this message of hope, forgiveness, restoration through the servant, we see that one answer is not many. And how true we know that to be today. Maybe if you think about your neighbours, your colleagues, some of your friends and family members, I'm sure you'll know many who don't believe in Jesus. Some of you here might put yourself in that category of those who don't believe in Jesus. You might not believe that Jesus has willingly suffered to pay the penalty that we for our wrongdoing deserve to pay. You might not think that there is any penalty to pay or sufficient wrong in your life to need saving at all. Well, if that's you, it's our prayer this morning that God would show himself to you. And if you don't believe in Jesus but would like to, can I encourage you to ask God that he would open your eyes, that you would believe in the one he sent to save you from the punishment for all the wrong things you've done. It might be that you're listening to this and you do believe some of the things that are being said, but like some of the people in John chapter 12, you're worried about what it might look like to give yourself wholeheartedly to God, what it would look like if you lived your life wholly for him, worried about what people might say, friends, colleagues, family members. And to some extent, it's understandable, isn't it? We live out our lives in view of the world, in view of the people around us. It's hard for people's opinions not to matter to us. And so I think this requires a perspective just beyond the day today, beyond the things of this world. If this world was all there is, we can see more easily why the opinions of those we live alongside would be the be-all and end-all. Jesus had a very different perspective, a godly perspective, when he said these words in Luke chapter 9. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Matters of eternal significance are at stake here. The warning is clear, not to be ashamed of Jesus and his words. So many didn't believe, but some did. And one of those who believed, as Simon mentioned, is a man named Simeon, who we are introduced to in Luke's gospel. In his gospel, Luke records the account of Jesus' birth, as we'll no doubt hear many times in the lead up to Christmas. But he then goes on to explain how Jesus was taken to the temple in Jerusalem 40 days after his birth to be presented to the Lord. Let me read those verses from Luke chapter 2 again. Just read from a little bit early, Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Simeon is described as a righteous man, a devout man, a man whom the Holy Spirit was upon. And importantly, for our purposes this morning, we read that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. I don't know about you, but when I hear consolation, I think of a consolation goal in football, or maybe you might hear someone say that something is little consolation. But here we're talking about deliverance. Simeon was waiting for the deliverance of Israel, waiting for Israel's promised king, the Messiah of which the Old Testament scriptures spoke. And we read that it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. And so what a moment it was for Simeon, who'd been waiting and waiting to see the one through whom God would deliver Israel. Sometimes we can fail to appreciate how long a period of time is in the Bible. But for God's people, they'd been waiting hundreds of years. As I said earlier, Isaiah began his ministry around 740 years before Christ. That would be like us today seeing something fulfilled from the 12th century. And even though Isaiah 53 was written a little while after Isaiah's ministry had begun, we're still talking about hundreds of years. Obviously, Simeon hadn't been waiting that long himself, and we don't know how long exactly he had been waiting. But you can imagine that it would have been a very long period of his life. And so try to picture the scene as Jesus is brought as a baby into the temple, and Simeon takes the baby Jesus into his arms, and he blesses God. See, not only is Simeon one who believed in God's Messiah, in God's promise of deliverance for Israel, but his believing and seeing the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promise is a source of tremendous joy for him. We sang it this morning, didn't we? Rejoice, rejoice. What a contrast with those we considered in John chapter 12 who believed but were also embarrassed to some degree about what they believed. Not Simeon. He had believed in God's promise. He then saw it fulfilled and he rejoiced in it, blessing God, having seen the Lord's salvation, recognizing the offer of salvation to all, to Jew and non-Jew, something that Isaiah had also foretold. For Simeon, it was worth the wait. Now, I'm aware that in our congregation, there are those who are disappointed in Guernsey's lack of fast food restaurants, looking at no one in particular. And actually, there's a few people, I think, who are disappointed in Guernsey's lack of fast food restaurants, especially some of those who've lived in other places around the world. And so when they leave the island, they make the point of making sure that they go to fast food restaurants that there are, like McDonald's and company, the ones that they have to offer elsewhere. And so from time to time, McDonald's, they sell limited edition food. And one such food is the McRib burger. Has anyone heard of the McRib burger? Again, looking at no one in particular. I could actually look at Lois as well. Lois loves going to McDonald's when we're in the UK, even though she's from here. But yeah, McDonald's, they do this limited edition McRib burger. And in a local UK newspaper, one man wrote about his longing to try the McRib. It's a pork burger, barbecue sauce, onions, pickles, all on a soft roll. I don't know if that's your cup of tea. But having been 10 years since this burger was last available in the UK, this man was determined to sample it. He was so excited about it that even before he got the chance to try it, he was reading online about how it was made, wondering, would it meet his expectations? Was it different to 10 years ago? And so finally, the time came when he tried it, and he was underwhelmed. It wasn't what he had imagined. It wasn't what he had hoped for. It certainly wasn't worth the 10-year wait. It's a trivial story, but how different from the attitude of Simeon. Simeon certainly was not underwhelmed or disappointed after having believed and hoped and waited for so long. When he finally received Jesus into his arms, he blessed God and he rejoiced. This Christmas, if we are those who've believed in Jesus the Messiah, there is much cause for rejoicing. not just in the sense of enjoying a nice time with family, with presents and good food, but specifically rejoicing and celebrating God's gift of salvation. There is much cause for blessing God and praising his name for the gift of sending his suffering servant to earth to bear our sin. Among all the gifts, the preparations, the arrangements, the food, maybe for you, the travel, will our focus be on rejoicing that our Saviour came to us? If we've been a Christian for a long time, we've probably heard it all before about Jesus being the reason for the season. But is he? How much attention does Jesus get, for example, on Christmas Day? Could we end up spending more time listening to King Charles III than we spend considering the King of Kings? I'm not saying you have to be speaking about the birth of Jesus at every point throughout the day, but if we're rejoicing, is he the main reason that we're celebrating? And even if you're with those at Christmas who don't follow Jesus, in your heart, is that the main reason why you celebrate? Do we perhaps need to make changes this year to make sure that our Christmas is a time of praising and adoring our Saviour rather than just a nice family time? But it's not just about looking back in thankfulness, is it? And Simon's already alluded to this as well. Advent and Christmas is about longing, believing in what is to come. Just as Simeon believed with confidence and longed for the Messiah to come, so we who are followers of Jesus ought to believe that Jesus will come again, as he promised, and take us home to be with him. Do we believe that Jesus is coming again? Do we long for that day? Do we rejoice at the prospect of it? Will we remember that this Christmas? Well, we've seen that many didn't believe, and we know that many still don't. We've seen that some did, and some still do today. I think many people outside the church in today's age would consider believing Jesus to be naive, wishful thinking. They might see it as no different from believing in Santa Claus, the Tooth Fairy, Easter Bunny. Some might think that believing in Jesus is no different from those who naively believe that, you know, things will just get better. As if your faith is just your thing that helps you get through the day. But actually, from Isaiah's prophecy about Jesus and from many other passages in the Bible, we see that our belief is a confidence in God who has kept his promise time and time and time and time again. Our God is faithful and trustworthy, and he delivers on his promise. As we draw to a close, there was a teacher in New York called Patrick Moriarty, Mr. Moriarty, I suppose. He taught earth science to teenagers. I don't know what earth science is today. I don't think we have that as a subject, but he taught earth science to teenagers. And he started teaching back in 1978 when he was just 22 years old. And one thing he taught about was solar eclipses. And because we know in advance when future solar eclipses will take place, back in 1978, he said to his first students, see that one listed there, 8th of April, 2024, circle that one, because we're going to meet that day. And each year, as he taught a different group of students, he'd tell them the same thing, 8th of April, 2024, we'll meet that day. And sure enough, a couple of years ago, recognizing that people could be now living all over the world and that it could be difficult to get people together, he started organizing. He started going about setting up an event. And so, on the 8th of April, 2024, 46 years after first promising that this would happen, he met together with many of his former students to witness the eclipse together. He delivered on his promise. And it's good that the teacher was able to keep his promise, because all sorts of things could have prevented that from happening. It's quite possible that so many years after initially promising it, he might have forgotten. Or he might not have even been around to see through on his promise. So there's certainly something admirable about him keeping his promise. But those who heard him promise it initially couldn't have really had perfect confidence in believing that what he said would actually take place. Not so with God. Not only does God deliver on his promise, but there is no external factor that can stop him delivering on his promise. Nothing is outside of his control. Nothing is left to chance. God isn't in a position where he can only say, you know, I might be able to do this. I might be able to send my servant. Through Isaiah, God said that he would send his servant into the world to bear our sins, to intercede for us. And of course he did just that. And in response, we are called to believe in this servant, Jesus the Messiah. Amen.